Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the seminar today, a seminar that is specifically focusing on what Jesus Christ called the kingdom of God. And as we move through the presentation today, you'll get a firmer understanding of exactly what Jesus and his disciples were talking about when they referred to God's kingdom, because that term is used quite a bit throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. Today's world is a picture of contrasts, wherever you look. It's like the time described by Charles Dickens in his novel, The Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. Let me paint a picture for you about our current situation. It's not very favorable, as you know when you look at the news, but as you'll see in a moment, there's an amazing light at the end of this world's dark tunnel. On one hand, the globalized world of technology has created an interconnected world of commerce and communication that has raised the standard of living for many people around the world, and perhaps to the highest standard of living in human history. It's been a time of great wealth. And yet, it's also potentially the worst of times. Nuclear war is still a threat, particularly in the Middle East. Iran continues to pursue nuclear weapons, while Israel decides whether or not it will act to prevent the development of this ultimate weapon of mass destruction that can easily wipe them out. A nuclear-armed Middle East is actually more frightening than the Cold War standoff between the Soviet Union and the United States of a couple of decades ago. Since the Arab Spring has shown, many of these nations now are very unstable. And terrorism, perhaps even nuclear terrorism, is a huge threat to the world. The world economy, while generating vast wealth, is also going through its own crisis now, created by the enormous burden of debt owed by the most powerful regions, the United States and Western Europe. And we all know very much about the current economic crisis that we're in and the huge debt that this nation and other nations are facing. This debt could create economic meltdowns, much like the Great Depression, and it could lead to a realignment of world power blocks that would change the world's geopolitical structures, bringing down existing major powers and creating new ones. Kind of like what we've seen happen in North Africa and Egypt and Libya to date. We're also seeing the moral fabric of society being shredded with assaults on the family and morality, creating a culture now that would be virtually unrecognizable to our grandparents only just a generation or two ago. We have the question of homosexual marriage, the culture of abortion, with its murder of up to 70 or 80 million babies over the past several decades in the United States alone, and the continual assault on the morality and decency in our popular entertainment that's created a culture of evil that will not even acknowledge or admit God, and that openly defies His word, the Bible. Our courts have stripped prayer out of our schools and from public life. We've reached a critical crossroads of religious and spiritual confusion that will bring this world to the brink of destruction unless this world changes and turns things around. The world is headed for a precipice, a time of world trouble of unprecedented proportions. Jesus Christ Himself said this about world conditions that would exist before He would return. And here's what Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew chapter 24. I'll read it to you. It's Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. He said, this is what it would be like right before He returned. He said, for then, the time of the end, before He returns, there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever has been. In other words, Jesus said, right before I return, this world will be in the worst state it's ever been. And he says then that if he doesn't return and cut things short, that no human being would be saved. That's how bad he said it would get if he doesn't return and fix things. And as you look at the world around us today, you see we're headed in that direction, with the capacity to actually destroy all human life if things get out of control, especially with nuclear war. But, and here's the subject of today's message, there is a solution. And it is in the real hope of the coming kingdom of God. The only realistic solution for the world problems we now see around us. The prophesied kingdom of God, long foretold in our Bibles, is real. And it is coming. So we are here at this seminar today to understand what we can do to prepare in advance of this kingdom. The revealed knowledge in this seminar will allow you to make a difference in your life now and prepare for you to have a role in that coming kingdom. So listen to what he said and ask yourself if you're ready to make a change in your life. And if you have your Bible along with you, I encourage you to follow along. Since the explanation of this subject is so deeply entrenched in Scripture, all throughout the Bible. And so we'll turn to quite a few passages this afternoon, just so you get a flavor for exactly what is said about God's kingdom. They're also in the handout. All the key Scriptures are in the handout as well. And you'll see that the Bible has quite a bit to say, quite a lot to say, about the subject of today's seminar, the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1, or make a note of it here on your bulletin, on your handout, and verses 14 and 15. Let's begin with an examination of a key message that Jesus brought. What did Jesus focus on while he was on earth? He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was that? What is that? What Jesus preached is exactly what we're talking about here today and in the seminars that we're holding, not only in Cincinnati, but in about 175 cities around the world this and next weekend. This is exactly the focus of what we're talking about today. Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I would have to say that most people truly do not understand what it entails. Notice Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Because this leads us to ask, if Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what did he tell his followers to do? What message did he give his disciples to preach? And what has he directed his church to do today in these modern times? Notice Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And verse 2, what did he do? He said, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So not only did Jesus come preaching about this, he told his followers to do the same. And not only that, Jesus said that before he would return, before he would come the second time, before the end of the world as we know it would come, he said that the gospel of the kingdom would be proclaimed. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. I'll read it to you. Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so we see that Jesus came preaching this. We see that he told his disciples to preach this, And he said, in fact, it will be preached around the world right up until before he returns. It says, as a witness to all the nations. This leads us to ask, then, did the early church follow through on this directive from Jesus? Notice Acts 19, verse 8, if you want to turn over there for a moment. Acts 19, verse 8. Because we ask, did the early church, as recorded in the book of Acts and the other books of the New Testament, follow through on this? What were their major teachings? Was this same kingdom of God a top theme in the teachings, for example, of the Apostle Paul? Well, notice Acts 19, verse 8. And he, talking of Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And here in a little bit, we're going to look and see exactly what that kingdom is. Notice Acts 28, verse 23, which is just a few chapters further along. Acts 28, verse 23. This is towards the very end of the book of Acts, which, of course, the book of Acts is the story of God's church as it began. So when they had appointed him a day, this is Apostle Paul again, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And then we see in verses 30 and 31 how the book of Acts concludes its timeless message. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. And what was he doing? What was he preaching and teaching to those who came? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one stopped him. Paul emphasized the theme of the kingdom of God, continuing the teaching of Jesus Christ and the other apostles. So if Jesus Christ, his church, and his ministry taught about the kingdom of God, what should be the goal of every Christian? What should be our goal? What should be the goal of Christ's church today? Of God's church today? Well, we're told in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the directive that we've been given. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So righteousness is involved in the message, as we'll continue to see as we move along. But that's what we are to be about as citizens on this planet, to be seeking first the kingdom of God. This is the ultimate goal of the followers of Jesus Christ, to enter into and share in the kingdom of God. But what is that kingdom? We know he came preaching it. The church taught it. The apostles taught it. The church today is to preach it. But what is that kingdom? What will it be like? What will Christ's followers do in that kingdom? And if you decide to follow that path, what will you be doing? What will it be like? Jesus was not bringing a new message, by the way. This kingdom had long been prophesied before he ever walked this earth. And the Jews of the first century were actually expecting him to institute that kingdom right then. But he said, no, it's not going to happen until I return about 2,000 years later. We too must be expecting that kingdom today. It will happen, it will occur, and the kingdom will be established. We might want to be reminded that Christ's message was long anticipated by even the prophets. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 2 in the Old Testament, verse 44. Once again, all these are in the handout if you need to follow along. But let's just look at one example. because the saving of mankind has been proclaimed from ancient times. The message that Jesus brought of the kingdom of God had actually been proclaimed long before he walked this earth. So let's look at one example, a servant of God who is in all the children's Bible stories and children's books. Remember Daniel of Daniel in the Lion's Den fame? Well, in Daniel 2 verse 44, we see that he long ago foretold the establishment of God's kingdom. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, and as you read before this in chapter 2, you see that Daniel was prophesying of a number of different world-ruling governments that would be found on our planet. And then he's talking about a final one that will be established. He said, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. You see, that mankind's governments eventually will come to an end and be destroyed. But God will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces all and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So what kingdom was Daniel writing about that would be established forever? What was this prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 about? It was announcing in advance news that the kingdom of God would replace all the kingdoms, all the governments of this world as we now know it. And so we ask ourselves, will Jesus actually, literally return to this earth and do this? Will, as it says in Daniel 2 verse 44, break in pieces all the governments and nations we see today? Will his government replace the U.S. Congress? The U.S. President? Will the Russian president have to succumb to Christ's new government? Will the Communist Party of China be consumed to make way for the kingdom of God? In a very real sense, yes. That's what we're talking about. That's what Daniel was showing. Jesus will actually return to earth to establish his Father's kingdom. And his followers will join him in it. Notice Zechariah chapter 14, near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. This here is a prophecy of Jesus Christ returning to earth, what we call his second coming. Zechariah 14, verse 4, and in that day, and in Bible prophecy when you read in that day, it's talking about the end days, the end of time, when Christ returns. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. So when Jesus returns, he will descend on the Mount of Olives. And notice the end of verse 5. And all of the saints with him. It says, all the saints with you. It's a capital Y in you. It's talking about Jesus. All the saints with him. This prophecy describes Jesus Christ's literal return to earth, where he will meet and be accompanied by the resurrected saints, those set apart in this age as God's true followers. They will descend to the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Jerusalem from the city's east side. Of course, if you're visiting Israel, you can see that today. Other prophecies show that enemy forces will actually attempt to fight them, but will be utterly defeated. And after that, Christ and his saints will bring wonderful change to the world. Our planet will be a very different place to what we see today. The kingdom of God, the kingdom led by Jesus Christ, will bring about changes to our world that we can only imagine today. He will bring peace, security, protection, clean water, wholesome food, an end to war, an end to violence and murder. And as we see in Zechariah 14 verse 5, his saints will help in all of this. His saints will have a job to do. There's a city in our world today that is a hotbed of contention. In fact, it's been a city of contention for thousands of years, and it's the city of Jerusalem. Notice Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. If you go back just a few chapters, Zechariah 8, verse 3. Because we ask the question, what role will Jerusalem play after Jesus Christ returned to the Mount of Olives? So we just read that he will descend to the Mount of Olives, and his saints will be with him. But what role will Jerusalem itself play as a city? Zechariah 8, verse 3 says, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, that's the Holy Land, and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the City of Truth, the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts, the Holy Mountain. So Jerusalem is going to be, you know, the Washington, D.C. of the world. It's going to be, the EU spot of the world. It's going to be the center of government for the whole world. That is where Jesus Christ and his saints will rule from. That's where the government will be based. And when the other governments of the world are replaced, everybody will look to Jerusalem as a city of truth. And so we see a picture painted of a different Jerusalem to what's on the news and on television right now. It will be a city of truth. Another parallel passage to this is Jeremiah 3, verse 17. The prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 3, verse 17, said, at that time, remember when we read at that time, we are thinking of the end time, and at the time when Jesus returns to this earth, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem will be the focus. That's where the throne of God will be on this earth. The throne of the Lord will be in Jerusalem at that time. Now, we all know this hasn't happened yet. We know this is a future prophecy. Instead of an evil society, instead of evil thoughts, Jerusalem will be known as the throne of the Lord, as a city of truth. And this is not the case today. Jerusalem is currently a hotbed of contention. Various religions and faiths claim it for their own. The three great religions of the world, three great monotheistic religions of the world, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, all lay claim to Jerusalem. When Jesus returns, he's going to say, no, this, it's mine. It's none of yours. It's mine, and this is where I'm going to set up my government. Rocket attacks, suicide bombings, and heartache are what Jerusalem is known for now. Not truth and peace in a place where God's throne is. But as Jeremiah says, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of God. In the kingdom of God, in the latter days, at that time, when Jesus Christ returns, we'll see Jerusalem and all cities of the world in a different light. Jerusalem, that ancient city over which so much blood has been shed through the centuries, will become the governmental and religious center of the world in the kingdom of God. Let's turn now to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Notice that the kingdom of God, established by Jesus the Messiah, will take control over the governments of this world. It will be a literal kingdom, an actual governmental system, replacing the present systems of government, which have refused to accept and enforce the laws of God. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. And of course, this is part of a long prophecy. And what we're reading here in verse 15 is what we know as the seventh trumpet. And you'll notice in other parts of Scripture that when the seventh of the seven trumpets sounds, That's when Jesus Christ returns. He returns on the seventh trump, okay? And here we see the angel sounding that seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded. And so what's about to happen? Christ is about to return. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So when the seventh angel sounds, when that seventh trumpet is blast, the kingdoms of this world, the governments and leaders of this world will be replaced by the kingdoms and by the kingdom of God. This godly kingdom will become a reality at the return of Christ. And as I've said, our planet then will become a very different place. We opened up the seminar just with a brief description of the troubles of our world now. The threat of nuclear war, the economic crisis, sickness and disease. But as I said, there's light at the end of that dark tunnel. Our planet is destined to become a very different place to what we see now. What will be so different about today's world? One factor is actually huge. One factor is huge. People don't realize what is behind nearly all of our problems today. There is an unseen spiritual power at work. Jesus called this power the ruler of this world. You see, Jesus Christ is not ruling this world right now. Not yet. He hasn't returned yet. And Jesus said, but there is a ruler of this world. He mentioned that in John chapter 12, verse 31. If you want to make a note of it. And Jesus was talking about Satan the devil as the one influencing and ruling our current cities of the world. There's a spiritual influence on our planet. And Jesus said that it was Satan the devil. No one is going to be able to solve our problems until the source of these problems is removed. One thing must be done first before the world can begin to change from the way it is today. And that was prophesied to happen in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And so we ask, what is one of the very first things Jesus must do when he returns? What's at the top of his list as he begins to restore our countries, our cities, our people back to a peaceful existence? Revelation 20, verse 1, John in a vision said, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Why? So that he should deceive the nations no more. See, Jesus said there's a ruler of this world. But there's coming a time when he will be restrained and will deceive the nations no more. So if he's going to deceive the nations no more, what does that mean? That means he's deceiving them now, but it will be stopped. And it says, till 1,000 years were finished. And of course, when we read about the 1,000 years here, this is the initial 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, which is commonly just called the millennium, because, you know, a millennium means 1,000. So the devil will be bound for 1,000 years and will not be allowed to deceive the nations anymore, because he is doing it now. Do you really grasp the significance of this event? Do we see how just this one act will change our planet? The constant push to deceive humanity and draw them away from God will be stopped. And then, with the cause of so many of our problems removed, the world will begin to be transformed under the righteous reign of Jesus as the long prophesied Messiah. Just think of all the religions in the world right now. Satan the devil doesn't really care what you believe, as long as you don't believe in the truth. And so there are hundreds and thousands of variations in what people believe. That evil influence will be removed. And then truth will prevail. And then true religion will be taught by Jesus Christ and his saints. Let's notice what Bible prophecy reveals about how the world will be transformed. I'm going to list just seven areas of major change. There are more than just seven, you know, ways the world will be different. But I've just come up with seven here that you can jot down in your notes if you want. But here are some of the ways the world will be different when Jesus returns, when Satan the devil is restrained, and the governments of this world are replaced by Jesus Christ's government. First of all, the earth's barren and desolate wastelands will be transformed to become like the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was lost long ago, but parts of the world will become like the Garden of Eden again. Isaiah 51 verse 3 says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So God will comfort this world, and he will make the wilderness places, the deserts, like Eden. Referring, of course, back to the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 41, verse 18. Look at this picture here, this word picture of how the earth's barren and desolate places will be restored. Isaiah 41, verses 18 through 20. "I will open rivers in desolate heights." And of course, this is a prophecy of the time after Jesus returns. "I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this." God obviously has intervened, is what people will say. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." So we know there's a lot of desert on our planet right now that's uninhabitable. When Jesus returns, it will blossom. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice, is what Isaiah says in chapter 35, verse 2, even with joy and singing. Verse 7, "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." And so we see a word picture here of a much more inhabitable planet in some of these dry and barren areas, like Eden. The planet will become enormously fruitful and productive as well. You may be familiar with the passage in Amos 9, verse 13. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper." What does that mean? That means that there'll be so much produce that you won't be able to harvest it quick enough before it's time to replant again because there's so much. The plowman will overtake the reaper. There'll be so much abundance. The end of verse 13 in Amos 9 says, "The treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." So those who are making wine won't be able to do it fast enough before more grapes are coming in to make more wine. The earth will be enormously fruitful and productive. Thirdly, the world will see better health and miraculous healings. Miraculous healings. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6 tell us, once again, a prophecy of the time after Jesus returns. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." The people who are blind will see again. Those who can't hear will hear. The lame, someone who's infirmed and in a wheelchair, shall jump up and leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb sing. for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And this is speaking of literal physical healing, as well as people being physically healed and transformed through the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. You see, when it says the eyes of the blind opened, it means those who didn't understand the truth before, those who didn't see God before will now see Him. Those who didn't hear the word before will now hear God's word. So it's a duality between physical healing and spiritual healing. And once again, that's from a prophecy of the end when Christ returns, from Isaiah. Fourthly, nations will be at peace and mankind will learn war no more. Mankind will learn war no more. And with the threat of nuclear war a real concern for us today, this is perhaps one of the most comforting things to know. We can be assured that mankind will no longer be allowed or have the capacity to destroy all life off this planet. There's a famous passage in Micah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It's Micah 4, verses 3 and 4. And this is the passage that the statue in front of the United Nations building in New York is based. A very famous United Nations statue in New York is based on this passage. Micah 4, verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples. Who's going to judge between many peoples? Jesus Christ. It's talking about the time when his government will be ruling on this earth. And rebuke strong nations afar off. So if the nations don't fall into line, they'll be rebuked and corrected. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And that's the famous statue in New York. Beating swords into plowshares. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And verse 4 says, but by contrast, everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. You can sit out on your front lawn, you can enjoy your backyard without being afraid of getting hurt, of being robbed, of being murdered in the city. You won't have to be afraid, is what we read in verse 4. And so, mankind will be at peace. And there won't be war anymore. Fifthly, the world will at last be filled with peace. You know how many wars there are going on right now? How many conflicts? How many civil wars in Africa? The threat of war in the Middle East? Eastern Europe? Latin America? Dictatorships that are crumbling. When Christ returns, the world will at last be filled with peace. Isaiah 65, verses 21 through 23, talks about this. Isaiah 65, verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another person inhabit. So you won't build a house and someone else lives in it. Verse 22, they shall not plant and another eat. So when you earn a living, it won't be taken away from you. When you plant your food, somebody else won't eat it. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. So it's talking about a world filled with peace and prosperity for everyone. Number six, even the nature of animals will be changed. And you may be familiar with Isaiah chapter 11 that talks about this. Let me read for you Isaiah 11 verse 6, where we see the nature of animals being changed. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That's impossible today. We know this is a prophecy of the future. And Isaiah 11 is a prophecy about Jesus Christ's return. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Excuse me. And verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. What? And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. So animals will not be a threat to humans. And even a lamb can dwell alongside a wolf. the nature of animals will be literally transformed. But once again, this is also a duality. It's also speaking figuratively of nations dwelling together. You've heard of the Russian bear. You know, Russia was known as like a bear. Judah and Israel is known as a lion. It's also talking about the nations dwelling together and getting along and at peace, as well as animals. It's a duality. And so the next verse, verse 9, actually makes that plain. The seventh area of major change that I'll just mention here today is that the world will be filled with the knowledge of God. And that is not the case today. The world will be filled with the knowledge of God. Isaiah 11, verse 9, the very next verse, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So how thoroughly does the water cover the sea? You know, there's no way you can go down underneath and breathe air. The waters cover the sea completely. And the earth, when Jesus returns, will be full of the knowledge of the Lord like that. So, like I said, there are so many religions and beliefs today. It's all going to be narrowed down to one true religion. And everybody will have knowledge of God and His way of life and His promises of eternal life made known to them. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Verses 1 and 2. Let's make a note of that. Revelation 22 and verse 1. Because the kingdom of God, under Jesus Christ's supervision from Jerusalem, will bring blessings of peace and prosperity to the whole world. God will restore to the world what He restricted to only a few since He expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And that is access to the knowledge of Him through the tree of life. Remember in the Garden of Eden that mankind was barred from the tree of life? Well, notice Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So this tree of life will be restored to the world again, offering healing for the nations, offering true religion and peace. Universal peace will break out all over the world. God will allow no one, man or beast, to harm any part of His creation. This planet will be very, very different to what we see it now under the rule of Satan the devil. But as we saw earlier, Jesus Christ will not come back to earth alone. Remember the prophecy we read earlier from Zechariah chapter 14? Let me read it for you again. Zechariah chapter 14, it was verses 4 and 5, where we read, "In that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east side, and the Lord will come and all the saints with Him." Remember that? Well, to underscore this point, we also read in the New Testament, not just Zechariah, we also read in the New Testament about the saints ruling with Christ on the earth. Not in heaven, on earth. Revelation 5 verse 10 is what I'm referring to. It's in Revelation 5 and verse 10, where, breaking into the middle of the prophecy, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So we know Jesus Christ is returning to Jerusalem to establish a new government on this planet. But we read here that we also shall reign on the earth as kings and priests. Kings and priests, that's leaders and teachers. The kings are the leaders and the priests were the teachers. We will reign on the earth as leaders and teachers and helpers with Christ. We see here that Jesus Christ will come back to earth, and He will be accompanied by His saints. But we ask, how will this actually come about? Where will the saints be waiting beforehand? Will another miraculous, unprecedented event accompany Christ's return? I'd like to conclude with just three more passages. And one is in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, or those who are in the grave. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Remember, that's talking about the seventh trump, the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will raise first. So those faithful saints who have died will be resurrected first when Jesus Christ returns on that seventh trumpet blast. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So you see the picture here? When Jesus Christ returns, the dead saints will be resurrected, and the saints who are still alive will also be resurrected as spirit beings to be prepared with Christ to rule on this earth. And there's more to this as well. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. Because the Bible tells us a little bit more about this resurrection. Let's notice what we can learn by studying a couple more verses about this event. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. I'm going to read it to you from the Revised English Bible. It flows rather well in the Revised English Bible. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians in what's known as the resurrection chapter. He says, what I mean, my friends, is this. Flesh and blood can never possess the kingdom of God. The perishable cannot possess the imperishable. So what we're hearing here, and what we're reading here, is that when Christ returns with his saints to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, those who enter the kingdom of God and are ruling with him cannot be flesh and blood any longer. They cannot be perishable. So Paul continues, listen, I will unfold a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet call. Once again, at the seventh trumpet sound. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise imperishable, and we shall be changed. This perishable body must be clothed with the imperishable, and what is mortal with immortality. So our current mortal bodies, yes, we can die, we're mortal, will put on immortality. We don't have immortality now. At that time, we will. And when the perishable body has been clothed with an imperishable, and our mortality has been clothed with immortality, then the saying of the scripture will come true, death is swallowed up, victory is won. See, right now, we are clothed with mortality. But when Christ returns, his saints will be clothed with immortality, will become spirit. And so we see here that we are currently mortal beings who can die and never live again. But the saints will be resurrected to immortal spirit life at the last trumpet at the return of Christ. Those saints who are dead and those saints who are alive will both be resurrected when he returns. And we must note, a saint is simply a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who has repented of his sins, was baptized, and is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not complicated. So this leads us to ask, what will these resurrected saints be doing in God's kingdom? Well, we will help in restoring this earth to God's way. Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And that's his resurrection we were just reading about in the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they, the saints, shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So once again we see the millennium or the 1,000-year period mentioned. The saints who are resurrected first will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And it's not in heaven, it's on earth here from Jerusalem, spreading God's way across the whole planet. The priests are the teachers of God's way of life. And the return of Jesus Christ will mark not only the beginning of the kingdom of God, but the time when God will resurrect the dead in Christ and give them eternal life to reign and teach with Jesus forever. Those who gain the victory in struggling against sin and against Satan, those who live righteous lives led by God's Holy Spirit, Jesus will grant to sit with him on his throne as he overcame and sat down with his Father on his throne. We will be given an opportunity to serve others, to help teach others God's way of life, to help bring truth to mankind. God has been preparing a people to step into this role from the beginning. It goes way back 6,000 years. Men and women have been prepared for this role since the opening pages of Genesis. You may recall the parable of the talents in Luke chapter 19. Is it the parable of the talents in Luke 19 that shows that the people of God will be rewarded according to how they live their lives and be given leadership over various cities of the future world. Some will be given one city to watch over, to serve. Others will be given 10 cities. That's in the parable of the talents. God has been preparing people for this, to help bring his truth to the rest of mankind. And each person whom God has called and chosen has the responsibility to remain faithful to the end, and to use his or her life to prepare for a role in this coming kingdom. And that is what the calling to the Christianity of the Bible will produce. And you can be a part of this kingdom if you remain faithful, if you are accounted among those ready when Christ returns and are resurrected. And so you are hearing advanced news, the good news, the true gospel that Jesus Christ announced of this coming kingdom of peace. And this world will become a very, very different place to what it is now. So the choice is yours. What will you do with it? Can you picture the wonderful future that lies ahead? Our next message here this afternoon will talk about the way to be part of this future, the response God requires of each of us if we want to be there.